Because I had in 2015 a second resection of my intestine, my strength went out because if you don't have enough intestines, you don't get food to feed your body. And I had it twice, and over more than a yard of my intestines is gone. And so when I went back this time, he said, "You only got one side." I said, "Which is it?" Guy's wise guy, you right. I don't know. My brother got up here and said it's kind of sweltering muggy out there today. And I can't believe that he said that, being from Virginia Beach for a year. You don't know mug. You go to Virginia Beach, you know what mug is. Both ways. You get mugged and you get mugged. But it's kind of interesting. I've had a lot of experiences in my Christian walk with the Lord. I'm going to mention a few tonight just to give you an idea what missionary work is, what it is, the nitty-gritty. A lot of times you get these glorious reports and all these things about how everything works out. Well, folks, I'm here to report all things do not always work out. You have trials there as much as you have here. But funny thing, my son, I was with him this weekend, he said, one of the funniest things I ever heard you say was titling a message. When I was in Bible school, when I was in college, Bob Jones, they told me that when I got a message, I had to title it, put a title on it. Well, when I was in Virginia Bible College, see, I had two schools I went to. I squeezed 4 years into 5.5. So when I was in Virginia Bible College, I preached on David and Goliath. And the professor behind me said, "A title, a title." I said, "How about David and Goliath?" Original, right? But anyway, a lot of these song leaders or those who lead the singing there in Brazil have learned to come around to the preacher and try to get a title to his message so they can fit the music to his title. So I was in his church in Orlandia, about an hour away from us, an hour and so away from us preaching. And I saw the song leader walking back and forth, and he finally had nerve enough to approach me. He said, I'm trying to find out what my title of my message is tonight so you can find appropriate music. He said, "Yeah, that's it." I said, "Well, I think you may have a problem." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because my title of my message tonight is Some Dogs I Have Found in the Bible." What are you going to sing to that? How much is that doggy in the window? But that's the way things go. As you can see, I had a lot of fun in Brazil. They are fun-loving people. And they like to pull things on you, too. I'll tell you that right now. They really do. We had many, many experiences. And I was there in my first year. And I came out of the house, and I see my son coming up from the open-air market. And he's got a monkey. I said, "What are you doing to that monkey?" He said, "I brought it home for a pet." Really? A monkey? Yeah. I said, "What are we going to do with it?" He said, "We're going to build a cage for it." Which he was saying, "You're going to build a cage for it." And so we finally called him Chipper because all he did was chit. That is a monkey for cussing me out all the time. But Chipper came to be with us. And I'll tell you what, if you ever try to give a monkey a bath, and he gets slick, and he gets in the house, Kathy had a ball with him. How did you get that stupid monkey in this house? How are we going to get him out? I said, well, I don't know. I'm not the one turning loose. But I built a cage, and finally we kept him for a while, and then we got him home on furlough. But some of our experiences are humorous, some are not so humorous. And the Lord blessed us immensely in the beginning. I was there probably just for a month or two, and they clap at the gate. They don't knock. They don't have anything to knock on. It's air. So they clapped their hands at the gate, and I heard them clapping hands at the gate, and I said, what? I couldn't say, o que você quer? I didn't know Portuguese. I was only there a month and a half, maybe 2 months. And they said, like that. And I said, but I didn't know that meant come with me, not this. And so I followed the boy down to the corner, and Carrie had already gone down there. And we walked in, and on a table in a darkened house with two candles on each side was a little baby about that long, a little black baby. And that was the way they had their funerals. They tied his hands together, his wrists together, and his feet together. My heart went right through my shoes. I said, welcome to Brazil, to the mission field. Listen, you will, if you ever are called of God to go to the mission field, especially a foreign mission field, you have got some treats in store for you. I mean joyous treats and not so joyous treats. But the Lord blessed us with many blessings among those people. It took us a year in language school plus about three more years to learn to communicate with them in the Portuguese language. And then here you are, you studied all this Portuguese, and God has put you right there, and he said, okay, you're here. Now what? I want you to start a church. How? I never started a church in my life. And so he said, well, what you do is give out the gospel. So I went door to door in the city that God had put me in for 2.5 years every day. Wore out a pair of shoes. Hot, sun, hot. You talk about hot. When we were in Cuiabá, I saw the temperature reach 126 degrees. And when we would have fans, these great big fans about that big around, we'd put them on the kids and it just blew the sweat from one side of their body to the other. But we were able to nail it down and start to work. And out of that labor, before I left for my first furlough, we had gathered 17 souls to start our first church. They said, that's unheard of in Brazil. I said, well, listen, if you got a good ear, I'll tell you how it was. Lots of work. Sweat, door to door. I mean, I've been in the middle of dog fights, cat fights, people fights. Kathy and I went to visit a couple one night, and we got over there, and she was jumping off of the furniture on top of him, and he was throwing her back. And I said, you think we got the wrong house? And she said, I don't know. And so I made a beeline out of there. I just let them tussle it out. So I went back during the day, and I asked the fellow in the back, I said, is this something that happens all the time? I said, well, how long have they been married? He said, a month. Their wedding song was, the fight is on. And then we ran into a bunch of Pentecostals. And they don't know if they're saved or not. You can be saved one day and not another. And so their theme song was, every other day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And so we kind of settled in and got our feet wet, so to speak. And God blessed by sending a man that was an ex-pastor to us on my furlough, and we went to the States. But I'll give you a rundown exactly what happened in that first year. The Bible says in Exodus 23:16-19, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, the first of thy first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord. They belong to God. You're going to bring these into the house of the Lord thy God. And in verse 15, just above Exodus 23:16, says, and none shall appear before me empty. Wow. Well, I knew I had to get busy. I had to get something done because God had called me there to plant churches. And so we started out. You know, the sowing of the gospel in any country is likened a lot in the scriptures as a farmer planting a field. I was going to title this message, Plowing Up the Fields Green and Yellow, because Brazil's colors are green and yellow. When I got there and started plowing these fields, I found out spiritually they had a lot of roots in it. A lot of rocks. A lot of things to take out of the minds and the hearts of the people before they could understand what you wanted. Listen, when I lived in upstate New York, every spring we had to put a stone boat out in the field and throw stones on them. They came up through the frost in the wintertime, in the springtime. Well, there in Brazil, they've been ingrained for so many years, and their roots are so deep in their false religion that you come along with the grace of God and they just look at you. Well, you make it too easy. Let me tell you, friend, it's not easy. Nothing is easy. Salvation is not cheap. It cost somebody all that he had. My Savior gave all that he had. And it cost him to bring down the gospel to us. Aren't you glad for people who came to your door or came to your store, came to your place of business and told you about Jesus or handed you a tract? I've been a missionary for 46 years, if I include my previous ministry. I've been in ministry since 1967. I had two people give me a gospel tract in all my life. That ought to sober us. And we get there at Tabernacle with Dr. Baker, we get 30 tracts every month to make sure we give out one a day. You say, well, tracks don't work. They work there. One of my best workers in the church work was saved by reading a gospel tract. And he went into the hospitals with gospel tracts, and two of my choir members. Amen. They weren't them that way at the first, no way. But through training, giving them the Word of God, teaching them, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What do you teach them? You got a lot of teaching to do. I tell you, one of the saddest things I ever saw in my life, I went over to a fellow that I was invited over. And he sat there and he had a big tumor in his stomach, probably about the size of a good-sized watermelon. And he had a week to live. And I began to tell him the gospel story, and he was interested in the beginning. But when I said, you have to give up Mary in the church, I could see in his eyes, Pastor Chris, him going away from me. I had never seen that in my life. You could see him leaving me. And 1 week later, he was in hell. I begged him to come to Christ because he had 1 week. Sad. But then we have the joy too. A lot of labor goes in the task of preparing a field for God. That is why the laborers are so few. Many times, I don't know how many of you got my first prayer letters. I used to write at the top of it, we're praying for laborers with emphasis on the laborers, with the labor. We're looking for helpers with emphasis on the help. You want to go down and have a great time in a southern hemisphere nation, that's up to you. But if you're ready to get busy with God, you have to be ready to give your life to that. In 1970, I guess 75, 76, we had, I think, 7 missionary families came in that year, and one the next year. Did you know that every one of those are still there? Except me, because I had to go because my health just gave out. But they are there for the long run. My pastor, Dr. Seitler, Harold Seitler, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, used to say, I'm always in favor of the long-time preacher. Staying a long time. Amen. We have too many church hoppers with preachers. They get their honeymoon over and they get down nitty-gritty and somebody gives them a sour look and they leave. We've had people leave the mission field over the silliest, stupid things. Did you know I had typhoid fever? Did you know that I had this intestinal resection done in 1980, my first furlough? When I went back to the field, I was wrung out like a dish rag. But you know something? God blessed in the second term. And everywhere I went afterwards, I'd go to mission conferences and the young missionaries there, I said, go back for the second term. Go back for the third term. We like the way you talk about that. I said, well, you give. Now, when I was calculating this, for a missionary to get on the field, when he's first called and goes on to deputation, and he goes out, the churches pay $125,000. I don't believe they had to pay that much for me because I'm kind of low price. But Have you noticed in America the tendency to not like to keep a job or get a job? So it trickles down to the labors for the Lord also. When I got to Brazil and the city that the Lord led me, actually, I took the gospel and took them, went to that city for two and a half years before I could plant a church. When we started our first church, we rented a storefront on the corner of the main street there in Sertãozinho. And on our last Sunday before going on furlough in 1975, we were visited by a young man and his small family in Sunday school. We did not know at the time that this young man would become our key man, Pastor Agenor Almeida de Souza Almeida, who is my right-hand man, is still there. And I sent him support again this month. I keep my finger in the work there all the time. I ask God to give me a key man. I realize that it's hard to listen to somebody with broken language. And so he came with us. And he helped us establish all the rest of the churches that we were able to establish. God Satan tried to kill him when he first got right. He had a small family, and they always showed up to that little corner church. They had about five or six pews, and he sat right at the doorway. One Sunday, I went down there, and the whole front of the church was caved in. Two vehicles came together, two drunks, and hit that and went right in the front of that building and knocked the whole front end of it off. And the bench where Agenor was sitting normally was driven right into the wall on the other side of the church. That's how hard that impact was. And he came up, and I said, "Whew, boy, am I glad to see you." Because I thought I was going to have to look through the rubble to find him. But you know, God blessed. And so he started with me. We went from Sertãozinho, went to Pontal, our second church, 10 kilometers away. We went into that city. There was a missionary. He thought it was a missionary. But he had gone around and given gospel tracts around that little city. And he said, "Would you come over and take over the work there?" Well, he didn't have a work. So I went over to find out where they were meeting. And the second Sunday, we went out to, he was meeting next to a bar. They were meeting next to a bar in the house of a little widow lady. When I came that second Sunday, Brother Chris, there were 62 people waiting on me. I didn't have 62 people in the first church. I said, "I believe God wants me to come here." Duh. So we started preaching there. And one of those afternoon services, the lady who owned the bar was also the matron of a bunch of prostitutes. Came to that meeting. My son, Kevin, went up to her and took her by the shoulders, and he said, "Mother, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior?" Tears flew out of her eyes. She came forward and got saved. As a result, that little bar turned into a church building. A drunk came by one night, looked around, "Hey, what happened to the bar?" Pastor Agenor was preaching. I was out front just keeping the dogs away. "What happened to the bar?" And drunk. I said, "I got converted." I'll tell you one thing. When I looked down at the altar where men were making connections with prostitutes before, I saw people on their knees giving their hearts to Jesus. Let me tell you something, that was worth it all. That little church, I went there one night and was preaching on the weak, strong man. Came in, I announced my title to my message, had these people all sitting there. The weak, strong man, you know who he is, right? Give me, who is he? Who's the weak, strong man in the Bible? Samson. All I had to do was say the weak, strong man. They knew what was coming up. And I had no sooner announced my text, and a little white dog came in the back door. Somebody wasn't watching. And everybody screamed. You know, the little dog has a bark that just tear your eardrums up. And I looked at that dog and I said, somebody needs to get that dog out of here. And the dog's owner said, Delilah, get out of here. You've got to be kidding. It took me a half an hour to get composed again. Can you believe that? But you know, the Lord really worked. I told you I had fun. We bought a bunch of little chairs, plastic chairs. They were a little more solid than what you got now, them things going like that. But these plastic chairs were pretty nice chairs there, and they were blue. And they had the little lights in there, and the light was so dim that my preacher friend said, you need to strike a match to see if one's lit. I said, get out of here. Don't tell me that stuff. I got enough trouble. And they got these little brown bugs, beetles. Millions of them. I had 20 chairs in there, covered. And a pastor called me and he said, how's it going? I said, every seat was full. They say, you're crazy. Well, Bob Hope one time said, a guy came up to me and said, you have anybody suffer from mental illness? He said, I don't think so. They all seem to be happy. They're not suffering. They smile all the time. But in my witnessing, I had to do a lot of different things. And I was condemned by Southern Baptist people and some of the Pentecostal people, because I'd go into bars and I'd go right up to the bartender and give him a gospel tract and talk to him. Where did Jesus go? He went to where the sinners are. So I was going by a bar one evening, and a bar, let me qualify a bar for you. A bar is where you can get loaded, or you can get groceries, or you can buy a Coke. So I was thirsty, so I bought a Coke there. But I took the opportunity to offer a gospel tract to the owner. And when I walked up and started talking to him, there was an old sot sitting on the bar stool. He didn't have any mind where he was. His mind was blown. I turned to the owner of that bar. I said, sir, how long have you been operating this bar? He said, probably 30 years. I looked dead at him. I said, how many have you created just like this? The Bible says it's a sin to put the bottle through your neighbor's lips. And you got paid for it. He turned white as chalk. His lips were trembling. And he didn't know what to do. I turned around and walked out. Within a month, I went back by there. The door was pulled down, and they said, sold. 3 months later, I was going downtown. I said, I always go downtown. Everything you do downtown. I went downtown, and I was walking down the sidewalk on the other side of the street, and I heard somebody holler, "Oh, pastor!" Turned around and looked. He said, "Come here!" "Oh, venga!" So I went over there, and he said, "I want to show you my new business. I've opened an ice cream parlor. And come in and look. I don't have even one bottle of beer in here." I said, "Glory to God." They said, "It doesn't work." "Oh, yeah? How many bars have you seen closed, Pastor?" "Four." I come back to America, and where I was raised up in upstate New York, our churches were turned into bars. That made me sick. So I witnessed to another bar owner. He made a profession of faith, and a few months later, he had a shoe store where that bar used to be. So we have all kinds of things that we could do. And we went to our third city. And Ashinora and I, we're contemplating how we're going to do this, because you have to go in, you have to get contract for the place you're going to rent. And I said, we're driving along the city, and I drove up near the railroad tracks, and there was a little store. This wasn't a bar. This was a regular little grocery store. I said, "Pastor, go in there and see if there's a place for rent here." He went in. He came running out with a smile on his face. I knew what the answer was. He said, "Pastor, if you lean a little bit back in your seat, you can see right across the plaza there. There's a place right there to rent." We rented it, renovated it, started the Third Baptist Church right there, that thing. And it became the most fruitful mission field we ever had. Why? Because we had not known, but when we went into that town, we went into the second strongest stronghold of spiritism in Brazil. Every other door was spiritist. Did you see any manifestation? I'm not even going to go there. Too many. Did you have to cast out demons? Not me. I sent the Lord. I said every time the devil knocks on the door, you send the Lord to the door. Let him answer it. Especially here. It wasn't long when we had to put two churches in the same city. One on each side of town. Let me tell you something. It works. We had an anniversary meeting when I finally got my gymnasium built, and we were going to have a meeting in there, and we had called the people together, and they said, "This great big building, who are y'all going to put in here?" That night, on Saturday night for our anniversary meeting, there's over 300 people came. We have been there in some of those anniversary meetings where you had so many people, they had to stand outside and around the building. Oh, it doesn't work. It works. You go and God will give you the blessings. Someone said, "Did you win all those people?" So come on now. I'm not from a certain school in this area, or over in Indiana. I don't have that thing going on. I got two people I'd like to mention if you give me time. Have I got time? It's already 7. I need to be thrown out of here or run off or something. One is a young man named Osvaldo, a young black man. He worked for one of the boys that one of my church members had won to Christ. He worked for them as a brick mason. Every day, he was witnessed to every day for months. Kevin get on his bicycle, and he looked at him coming across that little blue bicycle. Oh, no, he's going to preach to me again. And he came over there. When he finally got saved, he came to Christ. He became one of the most shining trophies of God I've ever seen. We even opened a little meeting house up where he lived. Do you know something? We'd been working with him for a long time. He led my singing for years. He called me last month crying, "Pastor, I miss you so much." I said, "Don't even go there." Both of them, we bawled. Neither one of them would talk on the telephone. And he told me, one afternoon we were working on a church, on the main building of the church in Saratoga, Xenia, that would house around 200 people. One evening, he came to me and he said, "Pastor," we were sitting down having a little break, and he almost knocked me right out of my shoes. He said, "I want to tell you, Pastor, something that you probably never heard. I thank God for..." It's got to be down. Slavery. I said, "What?" I mean, he dumbfounded me. I just stood and looked at him. I said, "What do you mean, Bob?" Tears run down his face. He said, "If somebody hadn't gone to my ancestors' country and brought them over from Africa to here, it would have never filtered down where I'd have a chance to hear the gospel and be saved, I'm sure. I'd never seen it that way." He said, "And because of slavery, I'm going to heaven as a free man." Yes. Hallelujah. And then we had an elderly lady. This was one of the prostitutes' mother. Moved to this other city, Pitangatis, where we had our fourth church. She came in to the city, and her mother lived there. And she was congregating with us for a while, and she said, "Pastor, my mother's in the hospital, bad off. She's in a coma." I'm talking about first fruits, right? In all these different cities. "And she's in a coma. Would you come and visit her?" "Well, how are you going to talk to somebody in a coma?" "I don't know. We'll go." So Pastor Ajinor and I went. We went into the most dingy, dark hallway of a hospital you could ever believe. It looked like you were in a cellar somewhere with one light at the end of the hallway. It was about a 10-watt. My missionary friend used to say, it was so dark in there you couldn't see your hand in front of your face and in your pocket. You couldn't see in your hand and it was in your pocket. I said, "Get out of here." But we were in there fumbling around trying to find this room, and we finally walk up to this bed, if you call them a bed. Their mattress is about this thick. I mean, this is real, genuine, foreign field type hospital. You went in there just for the doctor generally to pronounce you dead. But we went in there, and I was trying to talk to her, and she was comatose. She was gone. Coma. And so I told Ajinor, I said, "Because of my language barrier, would you talk to her and give her the gospel just like we always give to all these people around here?" And he did. And I watched him and listened to him give her the gospel. Over a comatose body. Anybody here afraid of ghosts? I don't believe in them, but I'm afraid of them. But you're in an eerie place like this, and you see that body laying there, and he's preaching to it. What an idiot. You got to be an idiot to do this. He's preaching to this comatose body. He gets to the end of his conversation about how to receive Christ, and he says, "Ma'am, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior?" She sat straight up, bolted her straight up. I almost went out of there, boy, I tell you. What would you do? We stand there and say, "Howdy, ma'am, how you doing?" Did you know that lady recovered and was over a year in our work there and was faithful in every service? Only a missionary, a missionary pastor like your pastor, I hear him visit and all that, can see things like that. Wonderful. But I'm going to have to close before you close me. But you know, one of the things that really get me, Paul, he had a bunch of people he talked about also, didn't he? Epaphroditus, all these different ones. Linus and Claudius, Julia, all these different ones. And I just thought I'd mention some of these to you. Did you know that you are the foundation, because of your prayers for us, of all these people getting saved? And we give all this glory and everything to God, and he'll put all of that on your account. Listen, it is worth it all. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? I just want to finish this message with a song. Canta miña aumentauna ti, Señor. Grandioso es tú, grandioso es tú. Canta miña aumentauna ti, Señor. Grandioso es tú, grandioso es tú. Well, that sounded like how great thou art. Bingo! Amen. Let's stand, Pastor. Thank you so much for the opportunity of being here and for your support, your love to us. I love this church. I count it as my favorite church to visit. The Lord bless you.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org. Or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.